We are looking at chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to try to stick to the text today. It'll be an unusual occurrence, but I hope that you'll follow along. If you don't have chapter 11, I suggest you open your Bible. And, no, I'm kidding. But I do have some copies of chapter 12. When we get to that, assuming we might get to that, but that's an assumption that we can never make. We're not going to make it, right? Yeah, not going to make it. All right. So Paul is entering into this controversy in 2 Corinthians. He's going to be coming there. As we said before, 2 Corinthians is Paul really opening his heart to these Corinthians whom he loves. They owe their salvation, humanly speaking, to him because he went in and preached the gospel. And even when he has to reprimand them in 1 Corinthians, he never calls into question their salvation. And that's a very important thing you should realize. If God corrects you, and how many people have been corrected by God? How many people pay attention? No, I'm kidding. But sometimes we are corrected by God, and he does that for our edification, for our good, but also for the good of other people, you know, because nobody is beyond the correction of the Lord, including the apostles, which they would be the first to say.
May I say that I enjoyed it in one respect, because I know I'm
Yes, that's a good point. She brought out the fact that God corrects you shows you that you are his child. That's a confirmation that he cares about you and he wants to keep you from error. In our previous lessons, we've shown how Paul is very concerned that these believers don't get led astray from the simplicity that's in Christ. He says, in one place, he says, I am not a polished speaker, but I know the truth. So every Christian can say, I know the truth. There's an empty grave. no other religion can claim that. We have a live Savior. We have an empty tomb, and nobody can take that away. And the reason that that tomb is empty is God saying the debt has been paid, and I'm going to honor the one who has been dishonored for my sake, and I'm going to put him high above everyone else, the Lord of glory. So that's exactly what's happened here. And as God has glorified Jesus, so we should in our hearts. It's Jesus above everyone, amen? It's Jesus above everyone, the living Christ. Now, the way that we stay on track is staying in the Word of God so we don't go off track and get carried away with something bad. So Paul's going to be taking on these false apostles who are going around. Even at that time, isn't it interesting? I mean, most of us know that there's a lot of false teachers around now. There's cults, and they're established, and all of that. And we got people on TV who are teaching a prosperity gospel and living in multi-million dollar homes, and some of them have homes all around the world. Jesus said, foxes have holes, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And here, these people are getting wealthy for telling people what they want to hear. That's really what he's saying.
I think the people that follow them don't read the
Bible. Absolutely, absolutely. That's why Paul is saying, I'm going to keep you like a chaste virgin for that great wedding day. You're already married to Jesus Christ. It tells us in Romans 6 that we're married to this resurrected Savior that we might bring forth children. And that's just what the church is supposed to be doing, bringing people in, getting them saved, and getting them educated in Jesus Christ. I hope you see that this church, I believe, we're teaching a little bit different than other people do. A little bit different. We're pointing to Paul as the example of how a person should believe. He's the one who said, follow me as I follow Christ. And if you're going to do that, you first of all have to think like Paul. And if you're going to think like Paul, a good place to start is Romans 6, 7, and 8. There he takes this wonderful conversion experience he had, and he shows how that works out in life. he suddenly discovers, you know what? There's an old me that still wants to run my life. But thank God there's a new me that God has totally accepted, and he's given the new me, the Holy Spirit, and the church to guide me and lead me into coming into spiritual maturity. See, we want every person to be mature in Christ, and that means you're making decisions and you're living according to what the scriptures say, to the best of your ability at this time, with the idea that you're going to keep on growing and you're going to do better as an adult than you did as a child. I meet people all the time who tell me their early experience in Christ, and they're judging everything by their early experience as to going on. Don't do that. That's why Paul says, forget the past. You know, take today as Jesus Christ and go forward. You're a new creature. You got a new life, and you want to delve into it. You want to not be held back by the past. Oh, you don't understand about my past. You don't know. You don't know what I came from. I don't care where you came from in one sense. I have compassion, okay? But at the same time, I don't care enough to think that that's going to hold you back from developing into the person that God wants to make. See, the church is a workmanship of Jesus Christ, done by the Spirit. When God created the heavens and the earth, he spoke the word, and it happened. That's the same way with the church. He speaks the word, and people believe it, and they're saved, and they're brought into a fellowship of love. Isn't it great being here? There's actually some people in this church that love me. And I'm amazed, okay? No, I know. It's the grace of God. But I love you guys, too. And I love this church, and I love Pastor, and I love Ed. This guy right here stood as a foundation of this church when it was really, really shaky. He prayed this church into existence under God. We understand that. So we want to honor that, okay? And we want to welcome new people and make them feel at home with Jesus Christ.
I wanted to say we're being obedient to what you're teaching us. We love you.
Well, is it only...
The Bible tells us to do that.
So you're doing it out of duty, is that it?
No, we're doing it because you taught
us. Callie and I have fun. I get to ride up with her. I pick her up every Sunday morning, and she tells me how to get here and watch out for that cat. No, she doesn't really do that. No. But if she sits in the back seat, then I'm really nervous. But no, seriously, it's great. I've known Callie for many years. You're going to hear her testimony, what is it, 16th, I think. I'm going to be preaching, and she's going to have this class. So invite people to come. I know you can't do that when I'm teaching, but when she's here, be sure and ask people to come, because she's got a great testimony. She's an example of how God saved somebody.
March 10th.
What's that? Oh, March
7th? The
10th. Oh, the 10th, okay. Oh, look, I'm handicapped when it comes to counting, okay? I don't have all my digits. Neither do I have all my marbles. Okay. So anyway, the 10th, all right. Yeah. Well, that doesn't work, believe me. I've tried that. Okay. So the 10th of March, okay. So, anyway, people have heard her testimony, are just impressed with God's goodness. And speaking of that, let's have a word of prayer before we get into the scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for it's a warm, dry place, and yet it's full of the Spirit of God. So we just pray that the Spirit might have free course in our hearts and lives. Help us to challenge our own thinking. If we're thinking something is wrong, we want to be corrected, Lord. And if we're thinking things that are right, we want to be encouraged in that. So help us to see what the great Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, the one who defined the church, help us to hear what he has to say and see his love for this Corinthian church and how he wants them to stay true to Jesus no matter what happens until Jesus comes. We pray for anyone who's hurting today. There are people who come in here and they got burdens that we know nothing about, but we know you do. And we know that the great Apostle Peter said, bring your burden to the Lord, for he cares for you. And Peter certainly knew that. So we just pray that we might care for people like Jesus cares for people. Help us not to compromise the gospel out of compassion, and let us not leave compassion out of our convictions about the gospel. Help us to be balanced people. Help us to grow up and be adult Christians that can help one another and that can live to the glory of God. We just pray for all of your help and your wonderful word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here we are. I'm going to pick up in verse 5. So here's what was going on. Even in that time, there were false preachers and teachers and apostles, people claiming to be apostles who were not apostles, and they were grabbing the attention, as they often do. They had center stage, and Paul is going to show his ministry in contrast with their ministry, not to build himself up, but to have them understand the difference so that they're not led astray by these flash-in-the-pan guys. Okay, so here's what he says, beginning in verse 5. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifest among you in all things. The Greeks loved good speakers. And there are some people that, they can speak. They really can speak. And they can entrance people and even for good or for evil. Paul is saying, you know what? I do know the truth. And that's our go-to position. Any of us can speak to someone else because we know the truth. We know that there's an empty tomb. We know that Christ died for sins. We know he's coming again. And we know he's the Son of God. We've got that above and beyond anything. And that's our go-to position. And he has rescued us from this awful world and the punishment that's to come on the unsaved. So I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. What he's saying here is, I lived with you. You know what kind of a man I am. And he tells in other letters how we believers who came in, and he often brought people with them, we lived in a manner above reproach. And we didn't gouge you for money. You're going to see that the false teachers, they're always about money. They always want money. They want power. They want position. And many times they want to sexually exploit people. You just got to see that. That's part of it. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter, the motivations of false teachers. They want to have the preeminence. They want everybody to look at them, but for the wrong reason. Listen, I'm not up here saying, look at me. I'm saying, look at Jesus Christ, because he is altogether beautiful, amen? That's what the scripture says about him. He's altogether beautiful. He's beautiful in his humanity. He's beautiful in his divinity. He's beautiful in his promises. He's beautiful in his love. He has supremacy over all things. He is supreme. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is God's only begotten Son. And as God honors him, so we honor him. So we honor him. We give him our lives. Lord, take us. Just fill us with your spirit and carry us along. You know, overcome our inner resistance and help us to be what you've called us to be. Help us to love one another as you have loved us. And we can only do that through his spirit. Amen. We've tried it on our own, but through the spirit we can love one another and be what he's called us to be. So now he's calling to their memory what he did in ministry. In verse 7, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? Did you hear that? Free of charge. Okay. Send me your money. God wants you rich, but first he wants me rich. Okay. Free of charge. No charge. Okay. Now, hang on. In another place, he points out that it's right and proper that a church would pay a pastor salary. And he goes to an Old Testament example, and he says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. In other words, as the ox is working, he's able to eat some of the grain that he's treading out. You see that? So it's right and proper for a church to support a pastor so he has time to do the work of the ministry, the major part of which is studying the Word of God. Now, we live in a do-it society. You know, if you're not painting the church, you're not really serving God. And some people teach that, okay? You'll notice in Acts when the first problem... Sorry, Callie. I always do this to Callie. But The first problem they had was with the Greek widows, okay? I love you, Callie. Next Sunday you won't be here. That's what she did when I picked on her. No, but okay, so the first problem was the Greek widows said, the other widows are getting preference over us. We're not Jewish, so here's what the apostles did. They said, okay, let's get five or six good guys. Let's make them deacons. Let the people choose the deacons, okay? And then we're going to ordain them as deacons to take care of this business. Meanwhile, we, apostles, are going to give ourselves to prayer and the Word of God. Now, some churches, they think the pastor's slacking off if he isn't doing every single thing, okay? Dave's principal work is to study the Word of God and to pray for the people. And that's exactly what he does. And you know that he's very involved. He listens to everyone. He talks to everyone. You've got a great pastor. I don't know if you realize that. He's got a pastor's heart, okay? And he's learning. He's, by experience, he's learning some things, and he's getting better and better, okay? So this church is blessed with a pastor like that, okay? Somebody that you can talk to, and you can tell him anything, and you know it's not going to go any further. And he'll point you to the Word of God. So the point is that a lot of ministry is all about activity. We're going to do this, we're going to do that. And obviously it should be active. But let's put first things first. The Word of God and prayer first. Out of that comes the energy and the direction to do what God's called us to do. I'm sorry, you had a question.
No, I was just going to say that give me so I can give you is one of the biggest and oldest cons in the whole world, and it's in every form of media and in person.
Yeah.
Basically, really.
Yeah.
That's true.
Okay, so Paul is going to reiterate what he did. He says, I robbed other churches. Of course, he didn't actually rob them. But in other words, they gave money for his support, and he used that support to go in there where he wouldn't have to ask the people for money. Don't get me wrong here. It's not wrong to ask for an offering, okay? And that's what Paul is saying. But he, in another place, he said, I forego that. I have to preach the gospel. I got no choice, but I don't have to charge you. And remember this. Paul was a guy who had bad eyesight. Pretty much historically established, he had bad eyesight. Apparently, at that time, there were a lot of eye diseases, and he apparently had one. But every Jewish boy was taught to have an occupation, something they could do with their hands, so they could always earn their own living, no matter what happened. If they got dispersed, they could always do something to earn their own way. By the way, that's God's way. Did you know that? If you don't work, don't eat. Okay. He's not saying don't help somebody who can't work. But if you got, and they had those in Thessalonica, they had people that were so sure the Lord was coming, they gave up their jobs and just sat around. Paul said, no, you got it wrong. Get to work, okay? So you've got some money to help somebody else who can't work, okay? And you're supposed to take care of your own family, obviously. So where was I going with that? Does anybody know? Okay, so... So anyway, he forego that, and he used this money from... Oh, I know what I was going to say. Here he is with poor eyesight, and he often supported himself by making tents. So he's out preaching all day, praying, counseling people, and then at night, with his weak eyesight, and those little oil lamps... Anybody ever see those little oil lamps they had? It's terrible light. And he's sewing, and he's making tents at night. And he's going to tell us how much he labored. And what drove him? Because he loved people. He didn't want to bring any reproach back on the gospel that, like those other guys who were saying, give us your money and we'll get you into heaven. That's basically what they were saying, okay? So let's see what he has to say here. By the way, when you look at Paul and you see the things that he did, it might have a counter effect on you. This is what I mean. Like, we look at some of the heroes of the faith. This happened to me when I first got born again. I probably read every biography of every famous person in Christianity. D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, John R. Rice, all these greats of the past, and I read them, and they were very inspiring. But here's the problem. I started comparing myself with them. Oh, I should be like them. And I'm not. You see what I'm saying? So look at it this way. It's like a little child looking at an adult. When I grew up, I want to be a fireman, you know? So give yourself some slack here that you can grow in grace and you can become the person God called you to be. You don't have to be Paul, but you can be called to be your person under God, doing what God directs you to do, you see? So as you look at Paul, we often hero worship him. And he'd probably be very embarrassed by that. At the same time, we should look at him as an example of Christian maturity who overcame so many things, and he gives all the credit to God. If you're going to really overcome something that's holding you back, guess what it's going to be? It's not going to be you, because you already tried that, right? And it didn't work. But then you found out the Holy Spirit can do something that you couldn't do. One of my favorite stories, when I was a young man, I used to work for Elgin Bourne. And they're an agency, so these trucks would come in from all over the United States, and they'd pick up help from the local agent of Allied Van Lines, and we'd go help them unload. Well, I was a young guy. I went with this guy. He's from the South, and we had another guy with us, from about my age. So we got over in Sandwich, and we pulled into this kind of circular driveway that was dirt, but it was in the spring. It was all muddy. And so we started to leave after unloading, and the guy got mired down. And the more he tried to get out, the more he got mired down, and the mud was flying. Well, my buddy that was with me, we happened to see, he noticed, here comes a cement mixer down the back road. It was going along pretty good clip. And I can't do it, but he whistled like that. That truck driver, he sized up the situation immediately, slammed on the brakes, backed up to our truck, got a big chain out, hooked onto it, and I'll never forget the old Southern boy. He goes, "Which way should I turn the wheel?" He said, "It don't matter. You're coming out." And sure enough, he put that thing low, and we came out. I got to tell you, I don't know where you're at today, okay? It don't matter which way you turn the wheel. If you're hooked up to God's power, amen, you're coming out, all right? You're going to get rid of the mud. And you can carry that whole thing out if you want to, as an allegory. But we came out, and it was a power beyond the power that we had. Is that what we want in this church? We want to see the Holy Spirit demonstrate his power in the lives of people. And when that happens, other people will be affected. Okay? That's what Paul told the Thessalonian Christians. He said, we want to see you blossom. I'm using my own words here. We want to see you blossom so we can reach the regions beyond. You know, see, sometimes the church, even though it's God's agency, it's really the tripping point for a lot of people because they don't see the joy in us that they should. Okay? Now, that's a work in progress. All right? If I go out here and I get hit by a truck, I'm not going to leap up and say, "Praise the Lord, send another truck." You know? But that's what some people think you should be doing. No. If I get run over, I'll probably be hurting like everybody else, okay? But you see, all those things can be used for good. You know, all those things can be used for good to God's glory. You know what it says. It says that all things work to the good of them that love the Lord. Now, usually, I don't know about you, but I used to think of that just in regard to me. Everything that happens to me is going to be good for me because of God's love. Not really what it's saying. Whatever happens to Callie, and I see Callie overcome things, and I see her still reaching out where she is in her retirement home to people that don't know the Lord, I see what she's going through, and she struggles, and she'll admit it, but she calls on the Lord. And so that's working for my good to see what God's doing in her life. You see that? So remain faithful where you are. You say, "Well, I haven't done much for Jesus." Yeah, we know. I haven't either, okay? But we're not going to give up. We're going to keep on going and taking in. I heard this guy one time, Vernon Grounds, great famous preacher, was out at Denver Theological Seminary, was a dean out there, and he spoke at our little church in Fallon. And I never forget, he talked about that all things work to the good of them that love the Lord. And he talked about, he said, if you took the ingredients of a cake, like you took all the flour, say, okay, I'm going to eat cake today, and you ate all the flour. Okay. And then the next day, well, I'm going to eat all the sugar. Okay. And all the ingredients, you get the idea. But he said, you mix them all together, and you put them under heat, and you got a cake. Okay. That's why God allows things into your life. He's given you sugar. He's given you flour. He's given whatever else goes into a cake, all right? And the icing on the cake, just to carry the, you know, the allegory out a little bit, is that you love it. You understand what God is doing in your life. You're not fighting him anymore. You're saying, Lord, you know there's resistance in me. It's coming from my own nature, but I want to be what you want me to be. I want to glorify you. Please help me to do that by your grace. So whatever you're going through, people don't know your private struggle, you overcome it to the glory of God, and you're going to strengthen the whole church just by you being there. You know what the scripture says? We count them happy that are smiling all the time. Doesn't say that. We count them happy that endure. That's people that come to church and somebody uses them the wrong way. You know, that happens a lot. Because we're human, okay? We're human. And so we're going to hurt somebody sometime. What are you going to do about that? I'm out of here. I'm going to find a perfect church and go mess that one up. Oh, that's what Billy Graham said. You find a perfect church, you join it, you messed it up already, okay? There's no perfect churches. You know, in the 23rd Psalm, it says that he anoints my head with oil, the shepherd. Well, you know, we think of oil, we think of the Holy Spirit, don't we? Well, he said in that great little book, Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, he says, often sheep will butt one another. And when they do that, they cause an injury, and that can get infected, so this oil is put on there. Now, in the mating season, when there's much more competition and so forth, what they will sometimes do is grease the head of the rams. So when they butt into another one, they just slide off. Listen, we need more oil. Lord, send more oil. So I don't resent it every time somebody says, you're old. Hey, way to go, detective. Yes. What's that?
Will the oil work for
you? If it's the oil of the Spirit. And it's interesting, it goes in the head, your thought life. Okay, remember that, okay? The oil of the Spirit. Wow. And we got this great shepherd, and he's watching over the flock. He's watching for those who are cast down. See, in that, go ahead. Right. Right. And that oil came down, it trickled down, and he was wearing the thing that had the jewels that represented the 12 tribes, and it came down and trickled down to the tribes and blessed the tribes. So, you know what? If you get blessed, you're going to bless somebody else. You can't help it. You're not big enough to hold all the blessing of God, so it's going to spill over to other people, and that's what we want, isn't it? We want to love other people for the right reason. To bring them to Jesus Christ. This is good. Because it's God's word. Okay? Anyway, the shepherd is looking for cast sheep. And in that little book, you should read that little book if you never have. A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. Oh, awesome book. But what happens is sheep will sometimes eat a whole lot of food. Ever happen to you? Oh, not you. Okay. I can't pick on the front row. They'll all be in the background. Okay, so they eat a lot, and they lay down, and the ground is soft, and they're kind of heavy, and then they make a little depression. A little depression. Anybody ever have a little depression? Okay, so anyway, and then they go to get up, and they can't get up because they're kind of bloated. You know, they built up gases and all that. And so the shepherd is watching for them. Because if he doesn't get to them and get them on their feet, they're going to die. Because they panic. And when they panic, they build up even more gases, and pretty soon they're dead. So the shepherd is watching for cast sheep. I don't know what your situation is today. But the great shepherd is watching you. He loves you. He paid for you. You belong to him. And he wants to bring you all the way home. You know, in that wonderful parable of the shepherd finding the lost sheep, did you notice that he carries them all the way home? He doesn't just say, follow me. He carries us all the way home. Of course, there is following him, yes.
Well, the sheep get bloated, and the shepherd, they can't take care of it themselves.
That's
he
true.
Has a special pin, and he has to actually puncture their stomach and let the bloat out.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, they die.
Yep. Yeah, they say that, and there may be others, I'm not sure, but they say that the sheep is the one animal that can't take care of itself. It needs somebody to take care of it, okay? Now, fortunately, I'm married, so I'm cool. But, okay. I always say my mother did the best she could with me, and then she turned me over to my wife, who's been working on me for 60 years. And, well, you see the end product, somebody who's scared to death of women, yeah. Okay. All right, so here we go. So verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. I had needs, but I didn't tell anybody. He's trying to make a sharp contrast between himself and these plunderers of the flock who want to come in and get their money and their women and everything else that they can, position, power. Having people look at you, oh, look at the great man of God. Yes, no, no. There are no great men of God. There's only God. Remember, men need God. God does not need man. He has chosen to use man, but he doesn't need man. He is God. He is self-sustaining. He is self-sustaining. He is the God of the universe. So, but when I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. You know, Paul had gone into Macedonia. Remember, he had the dream. Come on over into Macedonia and help us. That's the cry of the heathen. Come over and help us. And thank God for missionaries that go there. We heard from Steve the other night, and you heard his voice break as he told about little boys and girls never having heard about Jesus. God touched his heart to use what he had to reach people. God do that to us too, amen? Don't forget what Jesus did for us. Don't let it be a club, let it be an incentive to love him as he has loved us. So, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. I had to look up where Achaia was. Callie, you'd be happy to know, it's southern Greece. Part of southern Greece. It was a Roman outpost or a Roman subsidiary. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. Paul is speaking from a true heart of love, motivated by God. And he's saying, whatever I do for you, is it because I don't love you? Have you ever seen, I've seen this. There's a little kid, okay? And the father's holding a little kid, and the little kid's all happy. Daddy's got me, or mommy, either one. And you know, the little kid's touching. And then the little kid gets bored and starts wanting to do something that they're not supposed to do. And the parent says, no, no, don't do that. From I love you, quickly comes, I hate you! Or Daddy hates me! Let's grow up, okay? Let's grow up. Let's become mature. If God has to correct me, Lord, help me, first of all, to be responsive when you are correcting me. I'd rather be corrected and be with you than keep my pride and say, I don't need correction. You don't know about me. You don't know what I've been through. Look, when you start feeling self-pity like that, look what Jesus went through to rescue you, okay? He went through what he went through. Amen? Our little troubles pale in significance to what Jesus did for us. And by the way, this is one thing you can't blow. That means a lot to me because I've blown a lot of things in my life, okay? But the Bible says in Romans 4 that this is a guaranteed salvation. Guaranteed. You have trusted Jesus Christ. He will never fail you or forsake you. Now, it's possible for you and me to fail and forsake, to give up our first love, to stop trusting God. But he's saying, you know what? I knew all about you when I saved you. There were no surprises in your life to me. I loved you the way you were, and I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you out. But you must listen to me, God. Okay? You must listen to me and obey my voice. Believe what I tell you to believe. Okay? Because if you don't, there are consequences, even though you're a child of God. See, when Paul's preaching, you often see him use the word profitable. He wants his word, or God's word, to go out and be profitable in people's lives. He says about the Galatians, I'm afraid I've wasted time on you. There I am giving you the word of God, and you're not taking hold of it, okay? So he wants it to be profitable, both for them and for himself. He wants to go and be a spiritual entrepreneur for God, spreading the word of God out. He doesn't know where the seed's going to land or who's going to respond, but he wants his efforts and his time to go for the most effective purpose, reaching the most people that he possibly can. Jerry Falwell built the Thomas Road Baptist Church, and it's a huge center now. But when he started, he made it his purpose that by every available means, he was going to try to reach every available person, whether it was TV, radio, written material, knocking on doors, whatever it was, going to just get the gospel out there and call people into an assembly that would be blessing God. That's what I want for this church. I want us to be giving out the word of God all the time, building up the saints that are already here in their most holy faith, and having them, us, be victorious in our own personal lives to the glory of God, and then reaching out to other people, saying, hey, come on, I got a family here that loves people. Come on in, meet my family. Meet my family. Some of them even wear masks, but come on in. Your turn to be picked up. Next week, set up something like you. Yeah. Okay. So God loves us, and he wants the best for us. And verse 12, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. These false apostles were boasting about things. There's a guy on TV that claims that he went to heaven and King David showed him around heaven. And he showed him all the aborted babies, and they're still babies, which is pretty amazing in heaven. And, you know, he comes back and people buy this. May I use the word crap? They buy this stuff. You know why? Because he's funny and he's personable. And he sells them this baloney. That's a better word. It means the same thing as crap, but you pay for this and eat it. Okay. But, okay. So listen to what's being said. Okay. Be like the Berean Jews who listened to what Paul said, and then they checked the scriptures. Does the scripture really say this? Okay. All right. Now, allow for a little bit of, I don't pick up on every little thing, but the big things, you ought to have those in place and not wander far from those, the resurrection and obviously the atonement. So Paul says, by the way I'm living, I want to cut off the opportunity that they're grabbing to say, oh, we're just like him, only we're better taught. That was a kick against Paul, you know. Oh, Paul learned the gospel from the other apostles, and he didn't learn it well. No, he learned it by divine revelation. First he experienced it, and then he learned it, because he spent approximately 2.5 years with Jesus, where Jesus appeared to him and told him what the church is supposed to be like. See, you won't learn from the gospel what the church is supposed to be like, because that was for a later period when Paul is given the full revelation of the church, which Peter didn't understand at the beginning, and neither did the others, but it was given to Paul to lay out the groundwork. What is a church? You know, it's the bride of Christ. You will never see Israel called the bride of Christ. Interestingly enough, they're called the bride of God, God the Father. Okay? But the bride of Christ is a body, a spiritual body, put together by the Spirit, Jew and Gentile alike, no distinctions, all one body, sealed into that body. Each individual Christian is sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's why you can never be snatched out of the hand of God if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, you better get on the safe side, okay? Believe Jesus Christ. And when that happens, you're sealed forever. Now, you might forget that. There might be some things that come into your life that just push you down into Egypt, and you're not in the promised land, okay? But I'll tell you who doesn't forget. That's Jesus Christ. He knows every person that he has purchased. And by the way, you're not on layaway. Anybody ever use that anymore? That was used to be a big deal, you know? Now, oh, just put on a credit card, you know? But it used to be a big deal. Put a little bit down on layaway, and when you got the money, you got it, okay? That's not how Jesus did it. When he died on that cross, he paid it all. All of it. Don't ever forget that. Wake up tomorrow morning and say, my sins are gone because Jesus took them, and the reason I know that is he rose from the grave. You see, if he hadn't paid for all of our sins, and he had been a sinner himself, see, everything he said would have been a lie if he didn't rise from the grave, because he said, destroy this temple, and he's speaking of his body, in 3 days I will raise it up. I submit to you, only God can raise people from the dead. Amen? And that proves that Jesus is God, but he also has a Father God in another place who says that God raised him from the dead. Listen, look at this world. Look at this highway out here. All these signs advertising, you know, buy this, come in here, do this. This will make your life different. There's a person that will make your life different. His name is Jesus. And the more you love him, the more you understand him, the more you're going to realize how much he loves you and how you can grow and you can understand and you can overcome and you can put the anxieties behind you, the fears that hold us all back, and you can walk with God. By the grace of God. Yes.
Some people say, well, if he's an almighty God, why did he let me stumble and fall? But...
yeah. Yeah. What she's saying here is people often say, well, if God really loves us, why are we in this big mess? Look around you. Oh, better yet, look in the mirror. You know? It's because we have not listened to God. And sometimes that goes for the people of God as well as the people of the world. We need to hear God first. Amen? Make it a rule. I'm going to hear God first. Open that word of God. Wake up. You know, it says in Psalm 1, it says that the godly person, they meditate day and night on the word of God. See, like some of the things you've heard here today or something you've read in the Bible, you go to bed thinking about that. How's that fit? How's that glorify God? What's God saying to me? Okay? And you meditate on day and night. That's when you're taking in the food and you're chewing it, if you will, mentally speaking, and you're coming to the right conclusion. And that right conclusion gives you energy just like the food that you digest, okay? That's the idea. Keep on taking in the Word of God. Don't worry so much about the externals. Take in the Word of God. God is beautiful. Jesus is beautiful. And he's out to take a bunch of ugly people like us. No, not you guys. But you know, and make us beautiful. Okay? One day we're going to be like him. That's what God has decreed. Every person in that new creation is going to be just like Jesus. Not God, but good like Jesus. You know, you can trust people like that, that are good like Jesus. You can trust that. What a wonderful experience that's going to be. I pray that nobody in this world misses out on that. And I pray even beyond that, you don't miss out on it during our lifetime now. That's primary. That's number one. That we belong to him because he loved us. And he shed his blood for us. I just want to remind you one more time. Jesus did not have to go to the cross. If he hadn't gone to the cross, he'd still be the Son of God. But he chose to go because of our need. And because he loved us and because he wanted to please his Father. And you know what pleases his Father? Forgiving sinners and making new people out of them. That's what God lives for. I don't know if that's the right term, but you know what I mean. This is This is what gives God great pleasure, is to forgive people and give them new life. What a great Savior we have. Let's have a word of prayer.